was privileged to spend a little bit of time with Pastor Justin Alfred out at Far Reaching Ministries. And I don't know if you're familiar with Justin Alfred. He was here and he taught. His wife Janie was with him on a Sunday morning. And in fact, he's the one that would call his wife Mama. You know, as I was talking with Mama. And it was, he has that, he's a boy from the South, as he would say. And he's from Jackson, Mississippi. And it was a great time of sitting down and just gleaning from him and from the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore. Just what it is to understand the Greek, the original language of the Bible, and how important that is to give us depth and an understanding, fuller understanding of God's Word. Is it Far Reaching Ministries? And I don't know, are any of you familiar with Far Reaching Ministries? No? Okay. Well, I'm kind of glad you're not, because I'm going to tell you about Far Reaching Ministries, because it'll lead perfectly into this evening's message, which, by the way, we're in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And the title of this evening's message is Conforming the Vessel to His Image. There's more to it than just, okay, let's be better people. It's far more than just being better people. People who are nicer and who turn the other cheek, who are walking along with them, who sacrifice a little bit here and then. Because let me tell you a little bit about Far Reaching Ministries. It was founded in 1998 by Wes Bentley. And Wes Bentley is a pastor, and he has a heart for missionary work. And they mostly go into Africa. They go into the Sudan. And they go into the, Uganda. And now they're preparing to go into ISIS territory. The Lord has really been laying on his heart to go into old Antioch. And that is the transitioning period, area for people who are being recruited into ISIS. And so, but one of the things that in their facility that they have, this is a training facility. And so they have different rooms that are like theater type, and they're just for preparing these. And they basically bring them through a whole program to be chaplains. And these chaplains, once they go back to their country, and they prepare them there in wherever they live as well. It's not that we send in Americans to go in to minister to these soldiers, these people in various countries, but they actually prepare those who are there already. The whole facility is geared toward preparing them for that type of work. And once they go back, they pick up their fatigues. They pick up their ammo, all their gear, and they go out alongside their brethren, their brothers and sisters, as far as brothers as far as their countrymen are concerned, and they fight. But in a land that is mostly Muslims, they are winning them to Christ by the dozens. Okay, I want to share with you a story of a gentleman named Peter. This was in the Sudan. He was prepared to go out, having been, gone through this program, and he went out into the field. And meanwhile, as he had given his life to the Lord, he was born again. His wife decided to leave him, desert him, and he had four kids, and so they started sending him these little notes asking him to come back home. Basically, his wife had walked away from him, didn't want to continue with him in his Christian walk, and just deserted the family. His message back was, number one, I'm in the military, and that would be desertion, so I can't do that. Number two, this is the work that the Lord has me for, as John said, and there's no turning back. I'm moving forward, just as the Lord has divinely ordained for me to do so. And it was shortly thereafter that Wes Bentley received a phone call letting him know that Peter had fallen in battle. But every day up to that point, he had been leading anywhere from a dozen to several dozen people to the Lord. And his whole life was committed to doing the work of the Lord. And that's why I started out saying that conforming, being conformed as a vessel to the image of God is not necessarily how many times Americans view that. Our perspective, we are very comfortable where we are. We have no idea what it means to be persecuted for our faith until we start seeing images on the TV of 21 Christians being beheaded on the beach somewhere in the world, of things happening close to home because of our faith. Do we just even begin to start realizing, although it's surreal much of the time, we don't really realize because, and here's why, because there's evidence of compromise in our own lives. We still want the comforts. We still want to do things in our own time and in our own way. We don't want to come under the accountability of the church or any authority of the church. We want to do our own thing. It's about us. Listen, it's much more than that. As we go into chapter 18 of Genesis, we need to understand that God is preparing the vessel of Abraham to be the leader of a nation, God's chosen people, to raise them up in God's ways. And that was not always easy. In fact, most of the time for Abraham, it was very difficult. And it involved not only teaching them how to walk in God's ways and how it was to abide by his laws and just being very careful to walk in his ways, but also to apply discipline. Why? Because he knew that all of it came together to make sure that his nation, his chosen people, were walking correctly with the Lord. And so I told you at the beginning, as I was made aware that this, as we walk through the life of Abraham, it's this beautiful journey of God's faithfulness in the life of Abraham, not only preparing him for something that he had promised, but also walking him through that all the days of his life. Even though Abraham stumbled time and time again, God continued to pick him up and help him walk with him, so that he would truly be the leader that God had intended for him to be. But that required a vessel that was submitted, surrendered with complete humility and reverence to the lordship of God. And so, like I said, conforming the vessel to his image. Last week, God reminds Abraham of his covenant. This was a great reminder. He gave Abraham and Sarah new names, which aligned with what God had promised them that he would fulfill. He required circumcision of Abraham and his whole household. You remember that? And he was obedient. Why? Because circumcision was an external evidence of an internal reality. It wasn't that circumcision brought them to faith. It was that faith brought them to circumcision, to where they understood that the cutting away of the flesh was something that, well, it told the world and it aligned them with being obedient to God. And by grace, or by faith, they had received God's grace. And so that was what we covered last week. About 3 months have passed since Abraham had this interaction with God in chapter 17. Now we're in chapter 18. We're going to continue our time of seeing God forming Abraham into the leader he must come to be in order to lead God's chosen people correctly. It's a continued process that doesn't ever end while on earth. It never ended for Abraham. And guess what? It will never end for the child of God. God will continually work in and through us and molding us into the image of his son, into his image, so that we could better reflect him to glorify the Lord our God. But while we are surrendered to God, as Abraham was, I can assure you, and I hope I also encourage and really stir you up, knowing this, that you need to be confident that God will strengthen you along the way. As he's shaping you and forming you into his image, he'll never turn his back. He'll refine you, but he'll soften you and strengthen you all at the same time. We live, each individual, we live, I want to say, unique lives. As unique as each one of us are, apart from each other, so are the details of God's plan for each one. Sometimes we try and apply this cookie cutter kind of a life. If it worked for me, it should work for you, and that's it. Now, there are some all-encompassing laws. There are rules. There are things that God has laid out for our benefit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the plans that God has for you individually are different and are unique to you. Just as these little snowflakes, each one of them, God does not make any of them alike. No two are alike. Neither are his people. There's not any other of you. There's not a duplicate. Just like that, our lives are unique. But there is, at the same time, this commonality of his glory in his church and within his creation. There are some qualities that come more naturally to us than others, too. But God allows situations in our lives to serve us, not to crush us, but to construct us in Jesus' image. C.H. Spurgeon says, "How can you know that you have faith until your faith is exercised?" You know, how do you know how much you can lift, men? You know, ladies, when you're exercising, how can you know how much you can lift if you never exercise, if you never apply yourself to the weight? So God is about to give Abraham a good spiritual exercise, you can say. So make sure you take notes. Let's start out with Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 here. "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate." Again, as I had said earlier, it had been about 3 months since the Lord had appeared to Abraham last. That's when Abraham had laughed at what the Lord had told him, if you remember that, that Sarah would be with child at this time, at the time that he spoke to him, a year later, in the following year, that she would be with child. And so this was about 3 months later. Sarah still was not with child. She was still not pregnant. But we're going to see again how it is that the Lord reminded Abraham of this promise and said, "About the same time this year, I'll be back, and Sarah will have a son." The Bible tells us that it was in the middle of the day that this was happening, as Abraham was sitting by the door in the middle of the day. He suddenly, before him, realized that three men were standing there. And immediately, Abraham responded. He looked up, kind of focused his eyes, and then realized, "Oh, these are none of my servants, or no one that I know of to be from around here." And he immediately responded to their presence. Now, as we move along in our reading, we come to realize that these three men consisted of, number one, Jesus. This is his pre-incarnate appearance. We also understand that there are two angels with him. We don't know exactly who they are. They could have been Gabriel and they could have been Michael, the archangels of God. But we are not told this specifically. But we don't know if Abraham knew at this moment whether this was the Lord again or not. Abraham calls him Lord, as in saying, I'm here to serve you, Lord, Master. But he may have not realized this until later when God is asking Abraham about Sarah's whereabouts. And I want to point something out to you. As you go through Scripture, go to verse 1. In verse 1, we start out reading, and the Lord. You understand that where it has all capitals, we are dealing with God, Yahweh. That is what that is referring to. Now, if you skip down to when Abraham started speaking in verse 3, he says, O Lord, it's capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And so he is saying, Master, Teacher. He's considering him, maybe his authority, or maybe he's just calling him that because of the time and day that they lived in, the culture. And so that's why, as we notice things like this, we need to understand the difference between the two and how it is that that's significant to the progressive work that the Lord is doing in the life or in that specific situation. What we do know is that God refers to himself as God. It was God that was identifying himself to be the one that appeared to Abraham. But listen to this. If Abraham didn't know, whether he was unsure if this was God or if this was just three strangers that were walking through and were in need of some hospitality, I believe that this act of hospitality would be even more impressive as he had followed through with this act of hospitality towards these strangers. And you can tell that it came without any reservations. It came without any holding back anything at all, no restraints whatsoever. Because although it was part of the culture and customs of the day, it was also a display of this godly hospitality. Remember, he saw these three men, and he immediately stood up, and he ran to them, and he gave them honor. This was something that was like, you didn't have to do that, right? It was the custom of the day, but it was a form of godliness that we see in Abraham. Why? Because godly love doesn't consider anything to reserve it for an exclusive person or group. Godly love is to be applied unconditionally. 1 Peter 4:9 and 10 says, Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so we are demonstrating God's grace as we are hospitable towards others. And we don't restrain ourselves. We don't reserve our hospitality because of any external circumstance. It's not like we should come across a stranger that's in need and say, well, wait a minute. Where do you fellowship? Are you a Methodist? You're Reformed, aren't you? Oh, no, wait a minute, you're a Catholic. Listen, I have nothing to do with you people. We are the chosen, you are the frozen, and so therefore, we don't. God says that we should be, really show grace and love toward all mankind. As much as it depends on us, live at peace with all men. And living at peace with all men doesn't mean that we are compromising. It means that we exhibit God's love and God's grace towards all people around us. Abraham, you could see here, offered to clean their feet. He offered them rest. He offered them shade. Come under the tree. He offered them refreshment and replenishment. He offered them kindness. And most of all, and most importantly, he offered them his fellowship. Abraham didn't just give them a little morsel of bread, although that's what he offered them. He said, come, I'll give you a morsel of bread. Abraham ran. He told his wife, hey, prepare some bread. He went and he personally selected this calf. And he took it to a young man, his servant, and said, prepare. We're having ourselves a banquet. And that's what he offered to them. And then after this fine banquet was set before them, as Abraham brought it to them, he didn't just leave. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. If we would do this for each other more, we would be altogether better off in our journeys in this life. If we offered ourselves to those that God brings to us that are in need of our hospitality, our tender care to serve them, to love on them, to build them up, we could be considered stations of refreshment for the tough journey of life. Any one of you have it easy? I don't know about you, but life, I remember thinking, well, life is going to start once I graduate from high school and I can do whatever I want. I won't ever have to do this, right? And you know what? Life has not been easy. And so all the more are we as fellow brothers and sisters supposed to be hospitable, even more so towards each other, but toward all mankind. But can you imagine if we did that more within the church? Oh, how we would be refreshed to continue in our battles, to continue in our walks with the Lord, and we would be encouraged. And so Abraham, first of all, demonstrated a heart of hospitality as the Lord and these two angels appeared to him. So that's the first thing. As he's molding and shaping his young servant into his image, he's building him up to be a leader of a nation. The first thing that we see here is a heart of hospitality. Let's continue on, because we'll see next the heart of a spiritual leader at home. Verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, and saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. The heart of a spiritual leader at home. The Lord had made this promise again just about 3 months earlier to Abraham. And now he's repeating this promise. It's not to Sarah. It's again to Abraham. God seemed to have been silent for about 13 years. And now within the course of 3 months, he's appeared to Abraham two times, reminding him of this promise that he made to him years earlier. There are times in our lives, especially as God prepares us to receive, he seems to give us frequent reminders as we have need. It's amazing how God is faithful at those times. You know, we're going through difficult seasons in our life. If we would just but draw near to him, if we would just stay consistent in walking with him and fellowshipping, it's through these times, it's through his word that sometimes just certain things jump out at us through messages, through people just talking to us, people who are submitted to the Lord. And we think, wow, God, you are faithful. You knew exactly what I needed to hear. And it's amazing how it is that you're speaking to me right now. Faith, as it says in Hebrews 11:6, is what is necessary to please God. And how is it that our faith grows? The answer is by hearing God speak to us. God was speaking to Abraham, and he was reminding him of this promise. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." You need your faith to grow? Listen to God. And how do you listen to God? It's by reading his word. Now, we need to approach his majesty. We need to approach his lordship, his kingship, in a humble and reverential and submissive way. There is an improper way to approach the Lord. Remember what Abraham did as he came into the presence of these three men? What did he do? He completely bowed down before them. Now, given, you know, there was probably a nice cushion and it was clean, and that's probably exactly is like, well, got to make sure it's all nice and convenient for me to lay down. No, no, no. It was dirt. And he just down before him. Didn't matter. You know that is the way that we are to approach the Lord. Not in our own posture of pride, but completely reverential to his lordship, his kingship. We are to surrender just like that. So you want faith? Approach him like that. Remember that Sarah was within earshot of the Lord as he told Abraham that she would have a child at this time next year. Her response? She just laughed to herself. After all, I'm human. After all, this is how the Lord made me. I'm sorry, but you cannot justify continued disobedience and pride just because you are full of the flesh. It's not that we are to give up and continue in our arrogant and prideful place in life. We are to surrender to the Lord. And he said, be holy as I am holy, right? We are to pursue righteousness. But her response, she laughed to herself, like saying, yeah, right, I've gone through menopause. I have stopped menstruating, and now I'm going to have a child? Really? SMH. Oh, for those of you who don't know what that is, it's shake my head. Right? If you ever see that in texts or you see that on social media, right now you know. Because I was like, what's SMH? Is it like a four-letter word kind of thing? Or what is that? Right? Because you never know. And then I looked it up and it's shake my head. There seems to be no restraint. This is what I want you to understand here. There seems to be no restraint from Sarah. No reverential humility. She was pretty blunt in her response, even if it was to herself. Sarah could have been also spiritualizing God's promise, even though the Lord had told Abraham that his child would come through Sarah. If we go back to chapter 17, verse 19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, not Ishmael, right? It wasn't going to be Ishmael. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So he was being very clear then. He may have gone back and talked to Sarah and said, hey, this is what the Lord told me. This is what's going to happen. She may have laughed then. Don't we seem to do just that when things appear to be impossible, though? I believe we especially do that with illnesses. We say, one way or another, we will be healed, quote unquote, whether we go home to be with the Lord or God decides to heal us now. I understand the thought behind that. But we're going to go into a section to where Abraham was very specific in his prayers. God wants to hear us specifically. If we're praying for healing, do not hold back from praying for specific healing. Don't hold back. He's still in the business of doing miracles today. We can do this with age too. Our age has nothing to do with our usefulness to God. Did you know that? Age has nothing to do with our usefulness to God. Period. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt at the age of 80. You're not there yet. In fact, he led them in the wilderness for 40 years until the age of 120. Caleb was 40 years old when he and Joshua went into the promised land, spied it out, right? He spied the whole land. They were the only two faithful ones that came back with a good report. The other 10 with an evil report. 45 years later, at the age of 85, he's asking Joshua to give him the hills in which the giants are living. He says in Joshua 14, 11, and 12, I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. This is Caleb speaking. I love this attitude. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. Hey, listen, I'm getting up. I'm going. Yeah, I'm good. I'm strong, just as strong now as I was then. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. I love that attitude. So it has nothing to do with age. At 85, well, that's Bible age. 85 is 85. Still old. Too young? Well, Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. It's like sometimes our young adults, our young kids, hey, listen, you still have a responsibility. In your walk with the Lord, I tell you, personalize it. Make sure that it's yours and not your parents'. Because you are going to be held accountable as well. Because as Paul told Timothy, don't let age hold you back from fulfilling what God has ordained for you in your life. He said, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. They understand. I think sometimes we hold back from our youth and we're doing a disservice. We're actually sinning in doing that. We are to build them up. They can understand much more than what we give them credit for being able to. But we need more men like this. We need men who remember and believe God, who trust God and stand up to challenges, believing that God is with them and that He is faithful. We are more than victorious than we could ever imagine in Christ. Question for you as we read through this section of Scripture. Who did God initially speak to about this situation with Sarah? Did you notice that? When Sarah laughed to herself and she said what she said, who is it that God addressed? Was it Sarah? Nope. Not Sarah. It was Abraham. She laughed. She laughed, and then God asked Abraham. She laughed, and then God asked Abraham. She laughed, and then God asked Raul. Right? Came to me. Just as he went to Abraham, he comes to us, men. She laughed, and then God asked Abraham why she laughed. Why'd she laugh? Why is it that she spoke under her breath the way she did? Why is it that she responded the way she did? He was asking why she was in the condition she was in. You may have been trusting me, but she wasn't. Why is that, Abraham? Why isn't she at the point to where she would just believe me and have that faith? And then here's the lesson for Abraham and for Sarah. The Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Another word for hard is wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything beyond my hand? I love how he spoke to Job as he says, gird up your loins like a man and get prepared to answer me. And then he spent chapters, just asking him, where were you when I laid the foundation? And he on and on and on and on. It was like, I just can just imagine Job just like just crumbling down, you know. And the Lord is saying to Abraham, is anything too hard? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Then the Lord makes this wonderful declaration and prophetic claim that she shall have a son. Not a daughter. He didn't say just a child at this point. He said a son. And we don't hear of any response coming from Abraham, but we do from Sarah. Still attempting to deny that she laughed, but the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. You see, this points to God's omniscience. He knows all things at all times. He knows our thoughts. There are things that we need to repent of that are not hidden from God. There are these thoughts in our minds because of what we've been entertaining that at some point, if we do not repent from those thoughts, will come to fruition. That's just the progression of sin. And so we need to repent. We need to allow the Lord to cleanse even those thoughts so that we wouldn't get even close to exercising what we've been thinking about. Remember, God's omniscience. How would our lives change if we actually believe this? Regardless of Sarah's lack of faith, although God called Abraham and Sarah on this issue, he was still faithful in his promise, though. He didn't say, oh, bad boy, bad girl. Abraham, you should have been leading a little bit closer. She should be at this point of having complete faith in me, knowing that nothing is too hard, nothing is too wonderful for me to do. Even though she is beyond childbearing age. It's for that reason I'm going to take away this promise. No, he didn't do that. He's still faithful to his promise. Because God knew he was preparing Abraham to be the spiritual leader in his home. So he was hospitable. He was to be courageous at home. And, as we continue, he was to have the heart of a spiritual leader at large. Verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. The heart of a spiritual leader at large, outside the home, in society, but it also involves the home. Abraham walked them out, as was the custom of the day. You'd say today we walk people out to their cars and we see them off. In that day, the custom was that they would walk them part of the way as they went on their journey. And as he walked them out, God asked if he should reveal to Abraham what the two angels were about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. That was to bring judgment on them. The Lord set the stage for what was to become of Abraham, as he went into this time, starting a year from now, being the leader of this nation, in which he would have great responsibility to lead them, to teach them, and to help them keep the Lord's way in doing righteousness and justice. And it's quite ironic that that's exactly what was about to happen. Justice was about to be applied. God in his righteousness was about to execute justice for what was occurring in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but God was setting the stage for another lesson and preparing the leader of the nation that was to come through Abraham, just as God had promised. There are things that happen around us that God allows to happen in order to prepare you for what's to come. He did that with Moses. He's doing that with Abraham here. He did it with Joseph. He's doing it with you in your life. God opens also our eyes to see things that he wants us to see and respond to at that time. And it all correlates to where we are with him, in our relationship with him. I was just talking to someone today. He said, yeah, you know, there was a certain devotion that I just wasn't getting, and I think it was because of my relationship with the Lord at the time. I was very self-centered. And he says, maybe at this time, you know, I'll understand it a little clearer. That's always the case with us. But as we grow in the Lord, he gives us just greater challenges at times, and he opens up our eyes to things to prepare us for what's to come, what's next. How you respond in preparation for what God has ordained for you to walk out in your life is very important. God had told Abraham that he was going to see if Sodom and Gomorrah were worthy of judgment. That's what he was telling him. At that final portion there, he asked the question, but it was all to set up what was to come. It was like he was talking out loud. This is what's going to happen. Should I hold this back from him? And he says, I'm going to go down and see what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. If it aligns with the outcry that's coming from there, and I'm hearing it. So how would Abraham respond? Verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. I love Abraham. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak, he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31, he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This exchange speaks volumes. Because this is the heart of confidence and compassion. Number one, as we read there in verse 22, remember that the two angels went their way. The Lord was still there. And he was talking to Abraham. And as Abraham heard what he heard about what was about to go down, I can just imagine Abraham just kind of standing there, kind of dumbfounded, but he stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord. Secondly, Abraham not just stood before the Lord. Like sometimes we can stand in just shock and just like, wow, and not do anything. We're paralyzed. But then he did something that's very important for us to do as well. He drew near to the Lord. Both of these actions speak of a confident relationship with the Lord, and both are essential to the person who is interceding for others. You want to be an intercessor? In other words, you want to stand in the gap for others? These are the two elements that are necessary for you to have the two attributes that you need to have. It's this confidence to stand before the Lord and to draw near to the Lord. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Abraham, in his request to spare the city because of the righteous, spoke in a manner that also illustrated his humility and reverence toward God. Did you notice that as we went through? At first, he was like, "You are a just God. May this not be so. May it not happen to the righteous as it is with the wicked." But then as he went on, this is all according to God's word. That's why we need to know God's word. As we pray his word. As it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth, as you ordain it in heaven. He's ordained it in heaven. So we need to know God's word. And Abraham illustrated this humility and reverence toward God. Abraham didn't question God as to why he was doing it, demanding an answer. We sometimes tend to do that. Oh, you owe us an answer. If you expect us to move one more inch, I demand an answer. Why is it that you're allowing this to happen? Like, he's sovereign. We don't have all the answers, and really, we shouldn't demand that. We should just be faithful and obedient to the Lord. But Abraham is humbly and confidently drawing near to God, interceding for those who are in the midst of a coming judgment. And we see that Abraham interceded specifically. It wasn't kind of this general wishful thinking. And then, hey, you know, as the Lord wills, and walk away. Remember that God was building the leader of the nation, of God's people, the chosen people. And Abraham interceded, and he did so specifically. And it became not, and that's why I went through the whole section, because we're not going to go through, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Because it's not a matter of numbers. It was beyond that. It's a matter of molding Abraham's heart to that of God's. That's what the whole point is. Because God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God doesn't want anyone to be condemned or receive his wrath. That's why he sent his son to take it all for you and I. Abraham needed to get to the point of interceding for others, like as if their being spared depended on his prayers. That's the intercessor. If an intercessor is, like I was saying earlier, is just a person who says, "Hey, God, whatever your will is, may it happen. Amen." You're not standing in the gap. And here's the thing is, when you're praying, it's not that you're convincing God to do things your way. He's actually working in your heart in the midst of the prayer to his heart, molding you into having his heart. Abraham needed to get to the point of interceding for others, like as if their being spared depended on his prayers. Do your prayers, are they like that? Is there an urgency behind your prayers? Is that how you intercede for others? Pleading, crying out to them, or just suggesting, or worst of all, just nothing at all? Can God do a work without you? Absolutely. But God is hoping to do a work in your life, not just the other person's. It's not that God will respond better to an emotional plea either. It's like, well, you know, to get emotional and all that. No. It's nothing external. It's something that's internal. When you finally have God's heart towards people, your prayers will change completely. What God desires is that we would have his heart toward all men. When that happens, we will be a people who have nothing and no one in mind but to glorify him. Notice that Abraham didn't immediately ask God to remove his nephew Lot from Sodom. Notice that Abraham's heart was full of sorrow and compassion for the depraved and wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. David Guzik writes, quote, effective intercession is a matter of drawing near to God so we can pray with his heart, close quote, with his heart. And we see this man of God having this heart of perseverance, beginning to develop this in his life. He's being taught by the Lord. Because in verse 33, it says, and the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, I know the question is, did Abraham stop too soon? Maybe, maybe not. There was another, well, there was four righteous. What if he would have said just one? Would you, bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah if he found just one righteous? There's four. May have been that he stopped too soon. But again, it wasn't a matter of numbers at this point. It was a matter of the heart. How was Abraham being developed? God wasn't just building a heart of perseverance in respect to Sodom and Gomorrah, but overall to persevere with God, to learn to lead his home, his nation, and to have a heart that was God's toward all mankind. God was conforming the vessel to his image. And I want to ask you this evening whether you're the man or woman of God that he intends for you to be fully, completely. Are you done? Or is God done with you? You know, for all of us, of course, the answer is no, right? And sometimes we can answer, not even close. Not even close. Another question, are there any excuses you are making for not serving God completely? Is it age? Is it busyness? Is it family? Remember that leading in home men is leading your wives. Remember that God will require of you, he will ask you, where's your wife's heart? Where are you? Where are you within the church? Not just within the home. Where are you within the church, this church, where God has planted you? Remember, Abraham went back home. He didn't belong in Egypt. He didn't belong anywhere else. He belonged home. Home is not, I'm not talking about just his home. I'm talking about the people around him too, those whom he had under his responsibility. I want to make it very clear. This is home. Let's build this place right here. This is where God has assigned us. It's called refuge. Let's build it up. Men, it starts with you. It starts with you, and it starts with you in the home. God will continue to build you up. He's faithful. And if we come together and stir each other up to good works, if we allow ourselves to be submissive and receive accountability from the church, I can tell you that I have a group of men around me that will keep me accountable and make sure that I don't get out of line as far as that's concerned. I am completely open and my life is open to them. I can tell you that if we do that, men, within this church, we'll look different. By the end of the year, this church will be completely different. Are you learning how to respond to God and the work he's doing in your life? And how do you see the world around you? Is there even an inkling of hatred or anger or bitterness? Or is there compassion in your heart, even toward a place like Sodom and Gomorrah? Will you intercede, praying for those who need the Lord, even if they are your enemies? Because God is also working to conform you into his image. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in Abraham. Abraham was a tough work. Lord, the lessons that Abraham was brought through, Lord, serve us in ways that we could benefit, and Lord, we could be blessed as we bless you in our obedience. Lord, and in that work, you are doing that conforming work in our lives, that we would more closely resemble you in our lives, that we would glorify you, that, Lord, you would be attractive to others. And so, Father, give us a heart of compassion as a church. Give us a heart of compassion as your people. And I pray, Father, that if there is anything in our thoughts, anything, Lord, that we are breathing, just saying under our breath, Lord, that just reveals our hearts, that, Lord, we repent of those things. We submit them to you. And, Lord, we ask that you would not only forgive us of those sins, Lord, but as it says in 1 John 1, that you would help us to have fellowship with you and therefore have fellowship with each other and build your kingdom to your glory. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.